Okay, would you turn with me then this evening to the Word of God, to the book of Romans in chapter 1, please, the book of Romans in chapter 1. This evening I'm going to read in from verse 16. Romans 1 at 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wicked unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Since what may be made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain God, the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with envy, with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So reads the Word of God. Okay, friends, I want to turn your attention back to Romans chapter 1. Those who have been attending will know for over 7 or 8 Sunday evenings we've been looking at the gospel and why the apostle wished to preach the gospel. Our text has really been, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it written, the righteous will live by faith. We've noted over the weeks that Paul, when he says he's not ashamed of it, he really glories in it, he delights in it. And he does so because it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God that reveals the righteousness of God here. And it is by faith from first to last. It is from faith to faith. Faith is the very center of all that is involved. And then on the last evening we're here, we actually noticed as well that in the next verse, Paul says that he is not ashamed of it. He wishes to preach it because of the reality of the wrath of God. And those of you who are here will remember I probably spent most of the evening establishing again that the wrath of God is a very biblical and a very straightforward doctrine. We also looked at something of the nature of that wrath, that it wasn't, as it were, God losing the rag. It wasn't God having a fit of temper, but it was his settled opposition to all that was against him. And we found that as we came to the end, that the only answer to the wrath of God was indeed the provision of the gospel that Paul, and that's why Paul so wonderfully rejoiced in it. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And we noticed also that the cause of it is that from heaven it's against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those are the things that bring forth the wrath of God. We noticed that ungodliness is first and foremost not how we normally think about sin. It is a question of, we think of sin as the things that we do between each other, but in the first instance, it's sin itself as the de-godding of God. It is robbing God of his position and his place, and that ungodliness is the cause of everything. It is the worshipping of the other rather than worshipping the one true God who is our creator and the one who has the right to us. And out of that, we noted that unrighteousness, living away from him, follows as day follows night. And I illustrated it from the Old Testament, where Israel again and again turned from serving the one and true God and turned to serve idols, and that led into the unrighteousness that was there, and we noted that. And then I think I brought to your attention, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you want to do in life is very much dictated to by where your heart lies. We begin to look at it again this evening, and I think it's important to note the word all ungodliness and righteousness of men. It's important to start there, because what I don't want you to go away with this evening is some thought that there are certain sins that God jumps on and he doesn't jump on the rest. That there's some category of sin that's completely different. But you'll notice that Paul says it's all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in doing that, I want to say this to you. The wrath of God is not drawn out by gospel rejection. People may reject the gospel, but that in itself is not the major cause of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is as we are born into this world and as we live in an ungodly and an unrighteous condition, that is the reason for the wrath of God. It is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that little word is very, very important as we begin to look at this subject this evening. All are under wrath because of these things. It is not just certain people or certain groups of people or certain individuals. All of mankind, all of humankind are under the wrath of God. And then he reminds us not only all ungodliness, but that they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. This is one of those phrases that has two ways of taking it. You can translate it that way there, which actually means that they hold the truth down by their unrighteousness, by the way that they live, by the way that they do. They actually suppress the truth. They hold it down. It can be a word for standing on top of something. But it is equally can be translated who hold the truth and unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they hold it and they wish to be unrighteous, and that's the way they live. I'm not one for taking either or. I'm always one for taking both and. And I think it's there that the world today, it holds the truth and unrighteousness. The truth is known, and we'll see that in a moment or two. But they do suppress it by their unrighteousness, because that is what drives them and that's what they want above all things. And then it also says, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness. A present tense, a present continuous tense. It's something that is plain and open. Paul says it is there. And if you read the Bible, in one sense, the Bible is a record of the wrath of God being revealed. From the moment of the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were pressed out of the garden because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness, the wrath of God was revealed. You have it in the story of Cain and Abel. You have it in the story of the flood. You have it in the story of the Tower of Babel. You have it in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many of these things that the world laughs at. Many of these things the world looks at and says, ah, fairy stories from the past. But that is a record which is left for us, that the Bible leaves us of those things. And it doesn't only stop at those things. It brings to us an interpretation of the history of Israel, that Israel suffered the wrath of God, that she ended up in Babylon because of consistent refusal to honor the covenant that God had made with her, that she went and served other gods, and the wrath of God fell, and the curse of the covenant came, and Israel and Judah were finally taken away from the land that God had given them. That is what the Old Testament teaches, and you can read it in the wilderness and the judges and the kings and the exile. It is all there, and it's part of the history of Israel, and it's also of the foreign nations that are there, where God raises nations up and he turns other ones down, and that is what we see in those particular things. It is something which is being revealed, and Paul says it's there, but the trouble is that men suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They hold it down. They don't listen to it. They laugh at it, and that's very much the record that's there. We live in a world where that is the case, but that is the record of what God has been doing. So let's begin to tease out this word ungodliness as we do so. And it's important to notice at the beginning of verse 19 that the word for appears. For what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. His wrath is revealed against their ungodliness, because that the fact that God is there and that God may be known is clearly known to mankind. And that's one of the things that you need to be aware of. We live in a world where sometimes people are very snide. We get clever men on the television and they make it sound as if to believe in God is nothing. Listen, wherever mankind has been found, wherever humanity has been found, he is a worshiping creature. He is someone who feels the need to worship, someone who knows that there is something bigger and higher than him and he needs to worship. There is always that sense of the greater, always that sense of the more. It is there because man is made in the image of God. He was made by God and he was made for God. And God's stamp is upon his life. And everywhere in the world where you go, you will find that that is the truth. We were made, and I've sort of used the words of Augustine, but shaped them slightly. We were made by God and for him, and our hearts are not at peace until they find their rest in him. And again across the world, and that is a fact, man is a worshiping creature because he's been made in the image of God. But not only is the knowledge of God in that sense that he is a worshiping creature, but the sense of conscience. A sense of conscience that is real and is present. What I mean by that is that sense of right and wrong. Right across the world, wherever mankind has been found, there has been that sense of right and wrong. That societies have the rules. Societies decide that all over the world that murder is wrong. They decide that very much the same things right across the whole world, that that is the case, that things are wrong. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the law of God written in the heart. As the Bible says, we were made in the image of God, and God implanted that sense of a moral nature within man, that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And it's something, as I say again, that anthropologists have found out all over the world, wherever mankind is found, you'll never find a society where everything goes, apart when you come to the modern world in which we live, where things have been twisted and turned. Man has been made in the image of God. It is that sense of God that mankind has, and it is always there, and you and I have it. You will have that sense of conscience. I don't care who you are. When you go home at night, you can put it down to your upbringing. You can put it down to a whole lot of things. But at the end of the day, there's that inner sense that if you do what is wrong, you know you've done it. It's because we're made in the image of God. It's because we're made by him and for him. He says then, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities that are there from the creation of the world, this world had a beginning. This world is such that God's eternal power and divine nature may be clearly seen and they may be understood from what has been made. And that's something which is quite factual. But somebody says to me, has it not been proven that the world was not created? Is it not that science has disproved all of those things and that's where we are? Well, the answer to that question quite simply is this, that humanity still does not know what happened and how it all started. I know if you listen to certain people and you listen to certain television programs, and I can tell you the books, I have them myself, you read them, they are very clear and straightforward about how it all happened. Well, the truth of the matter is there are many theories, and I've lived long enough now to see one theory come and another theory go, and then it comes back again, and we still have got all the theories. I'm quite sure there's many much support for them in science. I'm quite sure there are many facts that they can bring together, but they're still theories because you know what? Nobody was there to see what happened. And there's far more that we do not know. I've mentioned already on one occasion, in fact, it was when I was going back out to Peru the last time, that there was that shot out to one of the things, and it failed on the way down. But the data that they got on the way down will take 30 years to analyze, to find out all about that particular place. And that's the truth. We do not know. We look across our universe and it's there, and we do not know what is there. I picked this one up. Cosmologists are often in error, but seldom in doubt. And that's one of the things you'll find over the years. Opinions change and theories come and theories go, but we meet the same arrogance. We meet again and again that arrogance that says, this was not created. We need to be aware of that because there was a beginning. And in fact, it appears that despite the fact that it was a theory that came and a theory that went, that finally we have decided that there was a beginning. You've all heard of the Big Bang, and it all started. And oh, surprise, surprise, in the beginning. And there was a beginning, and it was there. And one of the things that actually has come out of this is that the initial conditions that are required for the Big Bang to exist require certain constants. Now, I'm not going to give you a science lesson, but take my word for it. It needs certain constants to be there if this world and this universe was to exist as it is. And they are so tight, it is unbelievable. I just happened to have 50p in my pocket. Can you at the back see it even? And yet for the universe to exist as it does, the probability of firing a gun and hitting a 50p coin at 13 billion years away is the probability that's needed. Do you want to see how many miles that is? It just happened by accident. Friends, it's quite clear it's a miracle that the world is even here at all, and science actually will support that, and you can read it in books if you want to do so tonight. In fact, much of the evidence that's been found in recent years that this Earth needs, this universe of 100 billion galaxies just to exist. If it did not exist as it currently exists, we would not exist. That is how tight it all holds together. And men's theories, well, they laugh at them. They mock it. I want to say this to you, the Bible doesn't tell us how it happened. And don't get caught into that habit of actually saying the Bible. The Bible does not tell us how the world was made. It hasn't asked us to enter into the mind of God. It just simply says God has done it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he brought into it order and design, and he has left his mark on it, says Paul, the order, the design, and the beauty, that no matter where you go and no matter what you look, it is the most amazing thing. Surprisingly, the other night I actually picked up a thing, I think it was on BBC Two, where it's called One Amazing Day. It looks like it's going to run a number of times. Watch it. It's just about one amazing day in our world. It starts off with the truth is that this world that we have is so unique, it's unbelievable. And the amazing things that God has done. I will never forget being in the southern hemisphere and looking up into that night sky and in the darkness of the Kurumas Valley seeing the immensity of God's universe. The wonder and the beauty of it all. And of course, the psalmist said it long ago, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge, there is no speech or language or their voice is not heard, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Look and see. It's an amazing world. Wasn't it Paul Mallard who actually said the best way to watch David Attenborough is to watch the amazing stuff and turn the sound down? Just watch the amazing things that God has done. Well, why do we end up with that? Well, the answer is this. They hold down the truth. They hold the truth in their unrighteousness. And it'll not be the first time that I have heard actually scientists say, and I have read their words where they say, I can see where this is leading us. I can understand what you're saying, but I will not accept it because I cannot accept it. I remember one guy on the BBC Horizon program who said, if I were called to the United States Supreme Court to prove the theory of evolution, I could not produce the evidence to do so. But I cannot accept the alternative. And so our universe is such a wonderful place. You know what the latest is? Well, it can't be the only one of its kind. It can't just be that it happened by accident, chance. So instead of having a universe, we have a multiverse. In other words, we have a whole lot of these universes that we live in, but the trouble is you never see them. Our friend that died recently, that's what he came to. Hold down the truth. Walk away from the truth. Don't acknowledge it. But says Paul, men are without excuse. Look at the world and you will see. Look around you and the heavens declare the glory of God. God's eternal power and his divine nature, they are clearly seen. We live in a world which turns its back upon that. And what happens? The result is this, for although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks. That's one of the reasons I sang that last hymn. Just that simple word, thanks. We live in a world that believes we are the people who are here. All this is ours. We are people who make ourselves. We make our own destiny. We do all these things. We're never thankful. But the hymn writer says, my heart is filled with thankfulness. That's the problem, mankind. He does not acknowledge God. He turns his back on him. He does not give thanks. And the result of it, quite simply, is their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened.
And the darkness is, the thinking has become empty and purposeless. And if we ever lived in a generation where that is the truth, it is now. We live in a world that doesn't know where it's from, it doesn't know where it's going, it doesn't know why it's here. It's thinking around and it's trying to establish principles. Why do I believe that certain things are right and wrong? Because you say them, because I say them. Can we change them? Can we move them? We have a world that is completely empty and purposeless in where it's going. Inwardly, a darkness has descended. And let's be honest about it, friends. We listen to our government spending. It used to be millions, but now it's billions. We listen to it. And in my lifetime, which is about 60 years, I don't know how many billions they've spent in education. We're told that this would actually transform our society and change everything. It would solve this crisis. It would solve the other crisis. It would solve something else. And we're still spending billions of pounds every year because it hasn't solved anything. Because as the darkness has descended, we are lost and we don't know how to live in this world. We do not know how to go. We're forever searching, but we're never finding. We're forever striving to get on top of things, but we always just fall that little bit short because a darkness has descended upon us. There have been great advances in knowledge. We can't deny that. I looked at this the other Sunday morning and I'm quite happy with the medical advances we live in. I'm glad I don't live in the day of leeches. In the day of some of the concoctions from some of those guys, you read some of them. They were brave people who took those medicines. Maybe they'll look back like us in years to come as well, but we've seen all the advances. Our living conditions are unbelievable compared to what they were even when I started as a young fella. I mean, I used to visit the farmhouses right here with my dad, and the world wasn't as clean as it is today. It was a different world. Our technological advances. I told you before, my phone has more power to it than what took us to the moon. We have seen amazing things. And there's that belief has been about that by science we will solve all our problems, and we haven't. No matter what we have done, we have not done, because the darkness has descended. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. We live in a very foolish world. We'll see some of those things in a moment. Mankind has become foolish. And one of the things is who we worship. There he says it. The book of Isaiah, I'll take you back to it. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who speak up for them are blind, they are ignorant. To their own shame, who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They'll be brought down to terror and infamy. This is Isaiah being sarcastic about the guys who worshipped idols and how they're made. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an iron with his hammers. He forges with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter, well, he comes along, measures with a line and makes an outline. And with a marker, he roughs it out with his chisel and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares a meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, I am warm, I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it in worship. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge of or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted my meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds in ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? And we can look at that and we can say, well, we don't worship idols anymore. Well, we do. We still worship idols. We are worshiping people. We mightn't have them in the shrines, but we're no different than they are. We worship their stars and personalities. We worship pleasure. We worship success. We worship materialism. We worship at the shrines that are there. It's been all afternoon, the football. People will spend a year's wages just to be at those matches. We worship, wasn't it Bill Shankly says, football, it's more important than life. We see it all around our world. We worship things that are made. We worship science. And what is it? It's what is made. We live in a world where what is made, we who should understand, we who have seen the glory of God, we who have the stamp of God within our hearts and minds, we come to that place, we turn our back on him, we're neither thankful, and the darkness descends, and we become fools, and we worship what is made. And there is no way out. There is no hope. Now we start to move into a bit that's difficult. The result of that is we are ruled by desire. And the first thing is that it didn't happen by accident. God gave them up. You want to see the wrath of God revealed? Three times Paul will tell us in these verses, God gave them up. If mankind turns his back upon God, God gives them the darkness, and God lets them go into the darkness, and they're there, and he gives them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, ruled by desire. And that's the truth of our world. We are ruled by false gods, by the lie. That's what it's called. We looked at that briefly this morning. Paul says they believed the lie and they worshiped the false gods, and we still do the same thing. And we are ruled by desire. We have sought freedom, we have found slavery. Do you ever wonder why it is that it's desire that always takes over our lives? It comes down always to those basic things that God gave us to enjoy, that God gave us as part of our wonderful creation, and yet we are bound by them and we live under their power. Sexuality is the first one, because it's one of the most basic things. Why is the world so sex mad? Why are we ruled by it? Food. There's nights you can't get a program on the television that isn't about food. And as regards clothing and material possessions, I mean, think of the houses, the programs on television just about property. We live in a world that's ruled by its desire for things and having. Why? Because we've been given to them. And one of the things that you and I are experiencing today is the conflict of men and women. Go back to Genesis 3, and it runs from there, from that first fall and the broken relationship of humankind. Their desire came. Your desire will be to him, and he will rule over you. And we see it being played out in our streets and in our newspapers and in our television programs, and we see all that's going on in the world. We are ruled by desire. God gave them up. These are things that we were to enjoy. Let's be clear about it, friends. Nothing wrong with sex. Or most of us wouldn't be here. You know? It's to be enjoyed. It's a gift from God within a marriage relationship. Nothing wrong with food. Nothing wrong with good clothing. Nothing wrong with material possessions. But we're ruled by them. God gave them up. But not only that, the second thing is, and the word is perversion. God's intention was perverted. God gave them over to shameful lusts, and we run into one now. I want you to listen to me carefully what I'm saying, because we are very much misrepresented in this subject, and there are times when we don't help ourselves about it. But God's intention has been perverted in what is called the LGBT plus community today, where we're told it's the most natural thing in the world. And in fact, you'll find, read a number of people, you'll actually probably hear them on the television, who will tell you that the word natural here is actually a way of understanding that that's quite natural, and it's talking about other things, that natural is it men to men and woman to woman. And they try to evade this truth by talking about it. All I want to say to you is I've never heard such nonsense in all my life. Because the words that are here, and in Paul's day when they were written and understood, it was about men and women, and that was it. You can't use this text for anything else. That's the way it was written, that's it. But God gave them over, and there's perversion, and there's that intention that's there. The purpose of God has been perverted. God made us, humankind, male and female, he made us. And it was by the procreation that the human world would go on. Nowhere is it more clearly obvious than this one. Where we have kids in school today being taught, you can have my form, but you might be a woman. Ever seen such stupidity? And yet that's what we've been taught. Why? Because God has given them over to that. Men and women. It's a perversion. It is a turning up of God's creator. It is the final moment when there's that rejection of God becomes clear and simple and plain. That's why Paul turns to it here. That's why it is brought out to the fore here. It is not that it is something greater than any other sin. See, one of the things I want to counsel you for is as Christian people, we mustn't stop being name callers. Name calling always demeans the person you call by that name. And we must not be name callers. It is not an option. We don't say perverts. Would you like to be called one? Would you like a name thrown at you? And the Bible never asks to do that, nor it doesn't, but it does make it very clean that it is a perversion, that what has been done is wrong, and the wrath of God is revealed again from heaven against such ungodliness. It is the end of the line where men turn their back upon God. We need to explain it. I have heard people on the radio, good, well-meaning Christian people, and they come on and they fire out words. This needs to be explained. This needs to be understood. And to be put in its biblical context, as Paul is doing here, as the final rejection of God. But it is just the same as every other sin. And the wrath of God is revealed against your lying and my cheating and my this and my that and everything else. All ungodliness, all unrighteousness. This happens to be the moment where the darkness is most clearly seen, where the wrath of God is made clear in this world. But it's no worse than anything else. This is not a category of people who are outside the love of God. It is not the unpardonable sin. And in the society in which we live, friends, we are going to have to work and to witness in that society. We need to love these people. Because they're no different than you and me other than the darkness. And they're held captive. And that's where they are. And the wrath of God is upon them. In exactly the same way the wrath of God is upon you and me because we were sinful, because we were ungodly, and we lived life unrighteously for ourselves. We are to love them. And we are to proclaim the gospel to them, calling them to submit to the lordship of Christ. In their sexuality, in the same way that if you're a guy who sleeps around here, there, and everywhere, you're still called to the same thing, or you're a woman who does it, you come to Christ, and the lordship of Christ says, stop it. We looked at those things this morning. We need to be clear about that. We call people by the gospel to the forgiveness that is here and to submit to the lordship of Christ as we do everyone else. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Corinthians. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I think you and I could fit into that list somewhere. And that's what some of you were. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. And friends, we need to be clear about that. The day comes when we need to be able to say, and such for some of you. Oh, it's there. It's quite clear. Paul is clear. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. That's the truth. The wrath of God is there. And the wrath of God, says Paul, has come to this place and this time because it is the perversion that turns the Creator's intention upside down. It turns his worlds upside down. It shows the folly of humankind when they look and they say, black is white, and white is black. And that's where we're at. But we need to understand that. We need to grasp it. And the darkened understanding, very quickly to bring it to a close. Furthermore, he says, since they didn't like to think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And we come to our world described in a fantastic way, to be a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And interestingly, Paul moves away from that to the society you and I live in generalities. And that's why I said to you before, he has proven his point that the ungodliness leads to that darkness where man's folly reaches the absolute height of everything. It's like the story of the, you remember the king's new clothes? Do you know that story? Where he gets a new suit of clothes and the boys make him, he actually doesn't have a suit of clothes at all, but they all tell him it looks wonderful, and everybody's walking down the street and everybody's amazed at the king's new clothes, and they stand back and the man's stark naked and they're wondering, and it's tremendous, until a wee lad shouts out of the crowd, "The king's got no clothes on!" We live in a world like that, where the folly has brought us to the place where we can say a man is a woman and a woman is a man. Folly, stupidity, the wrath of God is revealed, and the general character of society, wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. There are nights you don't like to listen to the news. There are days you don't feel that the newspaper's not to be there. You hear some of the things that go on in our streets and around us, and we live in a society that's what it is. Some of the horrendous things that end up, says Paul, it's because of the darkness of our understanding. And then he goes on there, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, the brokenness of human relationships. We live in a world where human relationships are broken. Marriages are broken. Marriages don't exist. Kids have 3 or 4 different fathers. We live in a world where you can't trust people. We live in a world, well, we talked about it this morning, a world where honesty doesn't exist anymore. You can't even trust the bankers anymore. We live in a world where there are gossips and slanders. There's a tremendous translation of that, whisperers behind doors and stabbers in the back. I like that. You know, you've cabinet ministers walking out of Downing Street at the minute, and they're slipping it out to the press. That's stabbing the woman in the back. I know whether she's right or wrong. That's what you call stabbing somebody in the back. Whisperers behind doors. Our society's full of it. God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful, the arrogance and pride of humanity. Beside the terrible mess that we're in, we have this tremendous arrogance that feels that if we do certain things, we can control our destiny, we can control the world, we can see everything. Sure, climate change, if we'd all get people to listen and they'd all be sensible and do things, yeah, we can deal with it. We can deal with obesity, we can deal with death, we can deal with it all. Just give us the things. If people weren't so stupid, we could sort it all out. Yeah, right. That's where we're at. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. When I was young, if I ever went home and told my mother that I got in trouble in school, I would have got it again. You didn't tell mom you got in trouble at school because you didn't want it again. But today, mom and dad can't say a thing. And there are laws to protect that. And in Scotland at this point in time, there's a law being put out that will actually say you don't even tell parents what their children are doing in school. We live in a rebellious and an age that just invents ways of doing evil. The internet has become the greatest. What a tool. What a thing for humanity. And humanity gets a hold of it, and in its folly and its darkness and its wickedness and its rejection of God, it twists it. Every imaginable way of doing evil. Well, there's nothing wrong with the internet. There's too many signals going zeros and dots or zeros and ones flying across the internet and going doing things. That's all it is. The problem's the people who use it. The people is us. They are senseless, faithless, heartless. Another one puts it, without brains, honor, love, and pity. That's a bit strong. But that's the force of the words that Paul says. That's the society we live in. Senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know the righteous, God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they only continue to do these things, but also approve those who practice them. Come back to the beginning. God's wrath is revealed, but they hold the truth and unrighteousness. For it says there very clearly, they know. They know. That such things deserve death. Remember when you're preaching, or when you're preaching, when you're witnessing to people, that there's that conscience within that you need to appeal to. There's a time not to try and prove your point. There's a time to appeal to where they're at. Do you not think this is right? Do you not think this is wrong? Do you not understand that there's a need for justice, that there's a need for all these people who seem to get away with it, that there's a day of accounting coming, that there's a day coming, that is there not a time for judgment and for justice? Appeal to people. Ask them, because they know. We may have all these clever people who at the minute who talk about rules-based societies and they can't get it together and they can't get the agreement on all the rules that we're to follow, but inside we all know. We know their conscience condemns them. Why have we so much trouble with mental issues today? I know there are real medical reasons for these things, understand, but an awful lot of what's going on in our world today is guilt. There's the people who have turned their back upon God and got out into the darkness, and life is a meaningless jumble they can't find their way through. They have nothing to guide them. They're trying to exist in the dark. They deliberately ignore the truth. And we live in that culture and in that time. And friends, there is only one answer to that. There is only one answer. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, the righteousness by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed. Says Paul, I preach it because that's the very reason the mankind is under wrath. There is only one answer. God himself, Romans 3, has moved to provide a righteousness. We may be unrighteous, but God has moved to make you and I acceptable in his presence. He has presented his son that we might have righteousness. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And between this passage and that passage, Paul has talked to the moral man. Paul has talked to the Jew who has the records of God. And he comes to this place and he says, all have sinned. There is no difference. And without the righteousness that comes from God, we're all lost. And that's the basis of what I said earlier. There is only one answer to the world in which we live. Whether it's the LGBT community or whether it's the evangelical community, whatever, there's only one answer, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that centers on the cross. So the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice that would turn aside his wrath through faith in his blood. The God who has been rejected. The God whose rules have been bent, twisted, dropped. We've snubbed him, we've turned our back on him, we've taken all his gifts and we've used them for ourselves. That God has come and he has given his one and only son as a sacrifice upon which his wrath fell, that all who believe in him, through faith in his blood, his death, blood, the evidence of life poured out. Blood poured out is the evidence of death. And he took the wrath of God in all its fullness for us. That is the only answer. No matter what community you come from, no matter what you have done, no matter where you are in life, he did this, he says, to demonstrate his justice, his righteousness, so as to be the one who is righteous and makes righteous those who have faith in Jesus. Our sin has to be dealt with. And our sin will be dealt with. We may live in a world where the world laughs. They think it's sport. But the day comes when the wrath of God will fall on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And either it has been dealt with in the cross of Christ, or it will fall upon the individuals who have lived their life. I find that hard to say. I find that very difficult because I got a family who's away from God. But the truth is this, friends, that is where it's at, and only the gospel is the answer. And so I come back to where I was 2 weeks ago. We have the answer. And what are we doing about it? Is the gospel the most important thing in the world to us? Back to Wednesday night, to Thursday night. Your partnership in the gospel. We can get all uptight about the fact I don't have a tie on, about the fact I don't stand on a pulpit, about the fact that I don't, and other people do 101 things. And you know, friends, they don't matter. This is the one thing that matters. The good news. The only answer for mankind. Go walk the streets around this place. Go walk up and down the street where you live tonight. And there's only one answer for the people there. The gospel. And if you're here tonight, I don't know who you are. You haven't trusted in Christ. He's the answer for you. Oh, I know I've said things and possibly you've been offended. I'm sorry, but I've got to be faithful to the Word of God. I've got to be faithful to what it says. But I want you to listen to this, that no matter what you feel inside, God presented his Son as that sacrifice to bear wrath, that you may never have to bear it, and that you may have new life. He holds out his hand to you. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, and that's the world around you. But I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness, both for time and for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's a warm night and some of the things we've talked about have taken time and we've got to work it out. But Father, we pray that by your Spirit you'll write your truth into our hearts and minds. And that, oh God and Father, you will burden us afresh for the world in which we live. And that, oh Father, we will see the importance of the gospel message. That we'll see the importance of being involved in that work. Oh God and Father, give us afresh a vision that we need to be a people of the gospel and set our hearts on fire to tell the world about Jesus. Father, we pray for any who are with us tonight and they're not saved. We pray that you'll open their hearts and their understanding. They will hear your voice. And oh, Father, that we've got it wrong in certain ways, overrule in what we've got wrong, Father, and speak into the depth of their being and draw them to the Savior, we pray. Father, we commend ourselves to you tonight. And we ask for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.